Please to Isaiah chapter 5. The prophet Isaiah chapter 5. They gave me a big water tonight. I don't know what that means other than they either think I'm thirsty, my throat's dry, or it might be a long sermon. I don't know. Take your pick. I know you don't pick number 3. You don't want that. So I'm going to take a little swig up here, and since they were so nice to bring it, we're going to look tonight and a message that Isaiah gave to the people of Israel some 700 to 800 years before Christ, but a timely message for us right here in the year 2016, and especially with all that we see going on in our nation. Look at this with me, if you would, beginning in Isaiah chapter 5. We'll read the first 7 verses. Keep your Bibles open. We'll be coming back to a little more scripture in that same chapter. Verse 1 says, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it. And also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry." Let's bow together. Lord, thank you for the glorious praise in your house tonight. Thank you for this praise team. Thank you for our choir. Thank you for the congregational singing. What a blessing it's been to our heart tonight, Father. And not only the beautiful music, but the message in each of these songs and all that you've done for us and all that you're going to do for us. What a hope we have looking forward to the return of our Lord and Savior to carry us home. What a glorious day that truly is going to be. And Father, tonight we pray for the message we're about to share from your word. We pray that you will help us to preach it and to hear it and then to apply it. And Lord, may we not misapply this all-important message. So easy to take a message like this and apply it to someone else. But Lord, may we first examine our own hearts, and then may we pray for our nation that is in such deep trouble and so displeasing to you. And Father, our hearts are heavy, and we pray that this will spur us to pray more faithfully and fervently, and especially during this election season, when things are so critical, so much riding on what's happening in the near future in our land. And so, bless tonight, bless it to our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Sir Winston Churchill, the former Prime Minister of England, was asked to give the qualifications for a person to succeed in politics. Here's what he said. "It is the ability to foretell what is going to happen tomorrow, foretell what is going to happen next week, next month, and next year, and to have the ability afterwards to explain why it did not happen." That's the life of a politician, a successful one. Well, I want you to know Isaiah was no politician. He was a prophet. And Isaiah never had to come back and say, "Oh, I was wrong about that," because God's prophets True prophets were never wrong. They were always right, always on target. And they didn't mince words. Isaiah, as the other prophets, spoke this word and this word alone. Thus saith the Lord. They spoke with the authority, the clarity that only God could give. Isaiah would not have been voted the most popular preacher of his day. He had not read the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. He was not praised for his messages. But he stood up as God's prophet and said, this is the way it is, and this is the way it's going to be. Now, nobody likes a gloom and doom preacher. Not then, not now. And really, this is a message that is not very pleasant to either preach or to hear. But folks, facts are facts. And so the message tonight is very simple. A nation under judgment. We're going to see Israel under God's judgment. And it's not a very far stretch to see how this applies to the here and now and to our nation as we stand under God's judgment, I do believe. The applications, the parallels are so very clear and frightening. Notice first of all what we've just read, and we'll call this very simply what it tells us it is, and that is a song about the nation. It's called a song. The prophet says, I will sing a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. And of course, this relates to Israel. It's as if Isaiah is saying, if you won't listen to my preaching, to my prophecies in word, I will preach a song to you and get it across in that way. And this song depicts how God planted the nation as a pleasant plant in a vineyard, how he did everything possible for its nurture, for its benefit, for its blessing. And yet, in spite of all that, the nation was not true to him. He came seeking fruit, as you would expect. He had every right to seek good fruit. But what did he find? He found bad fruit. And what a parallel that is to America. It's not hard to see it, is it? We sing the song, America, America, God shed his grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. We know God raised this nation up. We know how he preserved it through the years. You think about even since 9/11, 2001, how he has protected us, how he's preserved us in spite of all that's going on in the world. Yes, we've had attacks. We've had this and that. But by and large, he's preserved us, hasn't he? But yet, he tells his people here, and I believe he's warning us today, it's not always going to be a hand of protection upon you. It's not always going to be good. I'm going to take away the hedge, he says in this song. It'll be broken down, this wall, and the nation is going to be laid waste. And so a cloud of judgment hung over the nation. It was all because the people had not been faithful to God, and they had not been grateful for his many blessings. And so from this song, God begins to lay out his case against the nation. Think of it as his charge against them, his multiple charges, his multiple indictments. It's almost like a court case. And beginning there in verse 8 and following, we see a series of woes. And so now let's go through and see what the problem was. And again, you're going to see the parallels so very clear to our nation and our time. It's frightening how this is just a perfect picture of what's gone on for some time and is going on in our nation. We've seen the song about the nation, now the sins of the nation. As I point out, beginning with this word woe and on through, you'll find that word woe several times. And let's find the first of God's charges against his people, and it is this sin of what we might call greed, materialism. Let's read it, beginning in verse 8, going down through verse 10. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. In mine ears, saith the Lord of hosts, of a truth, many houses shall be desolate even great and fair, without inhabitant. Yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath. That's a measurement, not anything to do with water. And the seed of an homer shall yield an ephah. So he's speaking here of what was going on at that time and how people were being very opportunistic. That is, they were gobbling up, buying up, gathering together land. They were building house to house or joining house to house, field to field. And this was strictly against God's will and God's plan. God had told his people early on, and he repeated this, that there should be land within a family. It should be held by that family, taken care of by that family, passed on through that family. And there were not to be all these mergers. There were not to be this land grabbing, this monopolizing, where people would be greedy and not be satisfied with what their family had, but want more and more. And my goodness, we can see in our country how that people are always wanting more and more and more. And it seems to be that they did this by force. They just took what they wanted. Somebody has said that nowadays the golden rule is the one that has the gold makes the rules. And so it is the rich, the powerful, a picture of that kind of thing going on. No longer is our nation, as it was true of Israel, one nation under God. It's one nation under greed. And so Isaiah warned the people, judgment is going to come as a result of this. All these houses you have, they're going to be desolate. They're not going to have anybody to live in them because judgment's coming. He talks about the judgment on their crops, the vineyards it speaks of, the seed in the field. And they were largely a farming people with livestock and that sort of thing, crops and so on. And so when God's judgment came upon them, it was judgment upon their economy and their very existence. A large vineyard, it tells here, would only yield one bath. That is about equal to 6 gallons and very, very little for that much property. 6 bushels of seed producing only a half a bushel of grain. You can imagine what a terrible amount of crop that would be. And so it's God's judgment because of their greed, because of their materialism. We've seen signs of what can happen in our economy, haven't we? We've seen what's been called a recession. Some have lived through a depression, and it could be even worse than anything we've ever seen. But if God judges people then, he will surely judge our nation now for our materialism, for putting the focus on things and more and more and more. I want you to notice that word woe. We'll see that several times going through. That's a word of warning. It's a word of impending judgment. That is, this is not good in God's sight, and he's not going to let it stand and continue without doing something drastic as a result. The next sin is mentioned here, and boy, do we ever see evidence of this, and that is the sin of drunkenness. Look at verse 11. Drunkenness. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. The harp, the viol, the tabret, and pipe, and wine are in their feast. But they regard not the work of the Lord, verse 12 says, neither consider the operation of his hands. Therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. And the mean man, that is the common man, shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Then shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. This speaks of, among other things, it speaks primarily of drinking and drunkenness. And the Bible has much to say about that and many warnings about that. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The nation of Israel had been deceived. Our nation is being deceived. I don't have to remind you tonight that America is drinking herself to death. We are drinking ourselves into hell. And all the while, just like it pictures here, there's partying, there's revelry as a part of that. It speaks of the instruments in verse 12 and all this revelry that goes on with drinking. And yet, drinking alcohol gets a pass in our society, doesn't it? We're down on drugs, and yet alcohol is trumped up. Alcohol is considered acceptable. It's considered fun. It's nothing that is looked down upon in our nation as a whole. It's something, you know, enjoy, live it up. And you can't hardly turn on a TV program but what beverage, alcohol, beer or something is being pawned off and being sold and being looked at in a favorable way. But alcohol is the worst kind of drug. We can say that we're down on drugs, but we ought to include alcohol. You go into the grocery store, it's amazing, isn't it? I don't know, I've not actually got the tape measure out, but as I was thinking about this, I would venture to say that in the average grocery store, we shop at Food City, whether you go to Kroger, Food City, wherever, I would dare say there's more shelf space given to beer and now wine in our grocery stores than there is milk and water and juice put together. What does that say about our nation? And the question is, who's drinking all this? They're not just putting it on the shelf for window dressing. They're not just putting it out there to look good or just to talk about it or have the sale price. They're selling that stuff. And it's not just up in the north or the big cities. It's come right here in our backyard. I saw something, and I mentioned this to a couple of people in the church. It really appalled me, and I think it appalled you if you saw it. Some of you didn't see it because you either didn't read it or you live on the other side of town. So I'm going to tell you about it. It's appalling to me. It shows you a sign of the times. BTES. And I'll say this before I tell you what was in their publication. I appreciate what they do. I appreciate electricity, don't you? And we get our internet from that. And in fact, the church does. And they provide a great service for our community. But you would think a utility provider like that, you know, would have a sense of the public good. And yet I saw in a recent publication, they send this out on a regular basis, just letting you know, I think it's a Goodwill publication. And they have highlights in there about some of their employees and this and that. Well, they highlighted one of our local businesses, one of our restaurants that's come in within the last, I'd say probably the last year. And it's a business that sells alcohol. But what was appalling was they had a picture of the taps of the homebrew beer that they sell, touting some 60 different brands of beer available at this establishment. And I thought, isn't that poor? Isn't that sad that a public utility is bragging on a business, promoting a business, and showcasing their sale of alcohol? That's where we're at, folks. That's where we're at. And what this is a picture of is not just people drinking for the sake of drinking, but as we see here, drinking for the sake of a good time. Boy, is this ever a picture of our day. Party scene, good time, live it up, feel good. Not only drinking from morning till night, the first thing you think about is what are we going to have to drink today, and start drinking and continue until night. But then all the instruments playing. And notice verse 12, the last part of it. But, it says verse 12, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Let's take that same publication by that same public utility. You're probably not going to see a Bible verse in that publication. You're probably not going to see the Ten Commandments in that publication. So there's all this emphasis on, let's have a good time. Don't be so heavy. Life is hard, so have a release. Lighten up a little bit. That's what the world is telling us. But for this, verse 13 tells us, God's judgment fell because they did not consider God. They had no knowledge. It wasn't they couldn't know, but they chose not to know. And God brought judgment. In fact, it says here that hell enlarged herself, pictured like a monster opening its mouth without measure, so that the nation would descend, all the glory, all the multitude, all the pomp, all the pride shall descend into it. Man will be brought down low, and at the same time in judgment, God will be exalted high. And he is always exalted in judgment. And he doesn't revel in judgment, he doesn't delight in judgment, but my friends, he is glorified by the judgment of sin then, as well as now and in the future. Bible says, in the latter days, men will be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. There's something else here. Go on and look, if you will, verse 18 and 19. It says in verse 18, woe, there's our word again, woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as it were with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work. That is, they're defying God, that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. Here's what we might call no respect for God, no consideration for what God can do, and in fact did do, and what he is doing in our day as well, this judgment that he in fact is bringing. It describes it here as drawing iniquity with cords of vanity. What's that all about? Well, iniquity is another word for sin. And it's a picture here of drawing their sin, that is, keeping their sin, keeping a hold on their sin. But really, it's not that people have a hold on sin so much as sin has a hold on us. Sin has a grip on us, but it's a picture of people holding on and not letting go. And it says cords of vanity. What's that mean? Vanity means worthless thinking, empty thinking. And this refers to the reasoning that people have behind what they do. The empty excuses they give. People can give all kinds of excuses, can't they? For doing what they do, for acting like they act. But in reality, they are bound by that sin that they hold on to. And then they have the audacity to say, well, Isaiah, you and other prophets, you tell us about this coming judgment and God's coming and all of this. Well, let him come. What audacity, what foolishness. That is, let him hurry up. Let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it. We've heard about this judgment coming. Let him bring it on. We're ready for it. What arrogance that we see in the people of that day. But the same arrogance exists today. You talk to people about coming judgment. You talk to them about moral right and wrong, and they just laugh at the whole idea. They even refer to God here, as Isaiah did some 25 times in this book, as the Holy One of Israel. They use the term that Isaiah and some of the other prophets use, but particularly Isaiah, that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come, that we may know it. But little did they know about God's holiness. They didn't care about God's holiness. Far from it. They were all wrapped up in their sin and enjoyed that, and they just mocked God. What we see here is a picture of our day. They thought they could sin and get by with it. They thought they could sin with impunity and there would be no price to pay. How foolish of any people to think that a holy God, that a just God, that a righteous God will not punish sin. He punished it then. He'll punish it now. And yet people mock on. Notice this. What a picture this is of our day. Let's go to verse 20. We could just preach this on verse 20. It says again, woe. Woe because of what? Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. They put darkness for light and light for darkness. They put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We'll call this mixed up morality. I think that describes what's being said here. They redefine right and wrong. Boy, have we ever seen that in our day. People are confused. But it wasn't an accidental confusion. It was an intentional confusion. That is, it was done on purpose. They were calling evil good and good evil, and putting light for darkness, darkness for light, bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter, so that they could sin, label it in a way that they felt better about what they were doing, so that their conscience would be salved over. They could sin, but you know, not calling it sin make you feel a little bit better about it. And this is exactly what's happened in America. You know it has. It's now wrong to kill endangered animals, but right to kill unborn babies. Wrong to teach the Bible in schools, but right to teach evolution. Wrong to stand up for victims, but right to stand up for criminals. Wrong to put criminals to death, but right to put innocent babies to death. Wrong to speak against same-sex marriage, but right to be tolerant and shut up and be quiet. Wrong to take a woman's right to choose away, but right to take a baby's right to live away. And so what happened then is still happening, redefining, calling things by other names, reclassifying sin. Instead of adultery now, it's sexual freedom. Instead of homosexuality, it's now gay lifestyle. Instead of drunkenness, it's substance abuse or addiction. Instead of murder, it's abortion. And so we have ways of making things sound better. We feel better. But friend, wrong is wrong and right is still right. And you can try all of that maneuvering and all that redefining, but it won't work. God's still got his definition. And his definition is in his dictionary right here. So we can't fiddle around with it and change it. We call an unborn baby a fetus instead of a baby. It's interesting, the Latin word fetus means offspring or baby. But we use that technical term, sounds a little softer, a fetus. It sounds almost inhuman, but God knows what it is. It's human. It's a person. And that old slogan that you saw on cars, we've seen it still, you see it around on a few cars. It's so true, isn't it? It's not a choice, it's a child. Amen. And then verse 21, look again, another woe. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. We just call this arrogance and pride. Proverbs 16:18 speaks to that. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. You think about Sodom. We know about Sodom and Gomorrah. Legendary. People speak of that. Even people who don't know the Bible generally know what you're referring to, that God judged Sodom. And people that are even somewhat familiar with the Bible know probably that it was because of sexual perversion that God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. But do we realize it was more than just sexual perversion? We read this over in Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 and 50. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. And by the way, God's speaking through the prophet there. It says, you're acting just like your sister. You're acting like Sodom is your relative, Israel. That's a pretty strong word. This was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride. That's the very first thing. Fullness of bread and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty. Haughty is another word for arrogant, and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. So instead of listening to God, they only listened to each other. Wise in their own eyes, prudent in their own sight. They determine what's right and they agree with each other. Leave God out of the picture. Friends, that's the world we're living in. We're living in a world of atheism. We're living in a world of humanism. Humanism is basically replacing God with man and leaving God out of the picture. That's America today in 2016. I know we have good church, we have good Bibles, and we read preaching, all of that. We live in the Bible Belt. But even here, as we pointed out, we see this encroachment of man's reasoning, man's thinking. It says of man's reasoning, man's thinking in Romans chapter 1, verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Proverbs 3, verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Then there's something else here. I'll speed it up. Verse 22, another woe. And it says, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Comes back to drinking. But it's coupled with verse 23, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. So now we see drinking and how that affects a person's judgment coupled with the legal system. And so what you have here is a woe upon a corrupt legal system. Would you say we have a corrupt legal system? Amen. And it was because the judges, those in authority that were stewards of right and wrong, determining, making judgments, they were clouded in their judgment because of their drinking of wine and of strong drink. It says in Proverbs 17, verse 15, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. And you know, much of what is going on in our nation has gone on, I don't know, 20, 30, I don't know, 40 years, longer, is because judges now legislate from the bench. Corrupt lawmaking from the bench. They're supposed to be judges, not legislators. And so they hide behind the Constitution and say it's unconstitutional to do this, or it is constitutional to do this. And what they're doing is they're framing law to suit themselves. I want to ask a question. In fact, several questions. How does it violate the Constitution to read the Bible and pray in school? It does not. Exactly. The Bible, or rather the Constitution says, if you look it up, that the government shall not make any law concerning religion or exercising the freedom thereof. That is, government is not supposed to legislate one religion over another religion, but at the same time, the government is not to forbid the free exercise of religion, and that is nothing but the free exercise of one's religion, to read the Bible and to pray in the schools. How does it violate the Constitution to display the Ten Commandments in a courthouse? It doesn't. How does the Constitution give any woman the right to kill an unborn child? It doesn't. So we've got laws that on the one hand protect endangered wildlife, and yet laws on the other hand that allow doctors to kill human life. What mixed up legal system that is. The Bible speaks of that in this verse. It's one that we're not familiar with, but boy, does it ever speak to what happened in Israel then and is happening even in our nation now. In Psalm 94, verse 20 and 21, shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee? That is, can corrupt government have any fellowship with a holy God? And of course, the answer is no. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? That's what they do. They frame mischief. Word mischief is not your two-year-old toddler getting into a little bit of mischief. Mischief, the Bible word mischief, means sinfulness, wickedness. So what they did then, what we do now, is we legalize sin. But just because something's legal doesn't make it moral. Just because something is legal doesn't make it right in the eyes of God. Vance Havner said this, and I quote, at the rate America's going morally, we'll have to change our national symbol from an eagle to a vulture. It's true, isn't it? One last thing, and we'll be done. Let's go through verse 24 down through verse 25. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root, that is the root of Israel, shall be as rottenness. and their blossom shall go up as dust. Friend, that's a picture of judgment, if ever there was. Now why? Because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, that means for this reason, is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people. And he has stretched forth his hand against them and has smitten them. And the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. That's saying that God's not through. We see things, just a little glimpse here and there of impending judgment. And we better realize God's not through. He's just getting started. And one of God's judgments upon us is just to let us have our own way. But who knows what's coming? But we know if God judged his people then, he is surely going to judge us now. I believe we're under judgment. I believe he could lay this same indictment out point by point, woe by woe against us. And yet this modern world would say of a passage like this, and perhaps people in Isaiah's time would say of a prophecy like this, who do you think you are, sir? Speaking forth these woes on behalf of God. Who do you think you are to say, woe, woe, woe? But here's what we've got to realize. Don't miss this. Here comes the part that's going to hit us right here. Before Isaiah pronounced these woes on the people, he had pronounced a woe upon himself. Because in the very next chapter, we read of Isaiah's call and his commission. And it doesn't come after this. It actually comes before this. It's only in chapter 6 recorded there, but it was actually before he began his ministry. He saw the vision in the year that King Uzziah died. He saw the seraphim calling back and forth, holy, holy, holy. He recognized God's holiness. And what did Isaiah say? Isaiah said of himself, woe is me. And that's where we have to come to as God's people. Before we can say woe to this generation, we have to understand who God is and see him in all of his holiness. And see ourselves in the light of that and say, woe is me. The Bible says judgment must begin at the house of God. Judgment begins with the Christian. Judgment begins with us. Let's not go away saying, woe to America. Woe to this nation. But we need to say, woe be unto me. And make sure that we have repented. And make sure that we have our hearts right with God. Isaiah said, woe is me, but he also had his lips touched, his iniquity taken away. You can read about it in there in Isaiah chapter 6. And oh, how we need a cleansing from God and a purging from God and to make sure that our hearts are right and not any of this self-righteous business. We need to make sure that we first applied the word to ourselves. What I'm saying to you is I think there's still a lot that would deserve a woe from God upon God's people and God's church. We've got a ways to go. There's sin in the camp. Amen? And so the last thing we would want to come out of this message with is some kind of haughty, self-righteous, looking down upon the world instead of making sure we see ourselves in the mirror of God's word and says, woe is me, because he is a holy God. He's the Holy One of Israel. Heavenly Father, thank you for this message tonight. It's a heavy, heavy word. But Lord, it is a picture we need to see. A picture then, a picture now. And then we see ourselves in the picture through Isaiah. You're a man, and yet he said, woe is me. And that's what we all feel when we look to your word, woe is me. Please forgive us. Please cleanse us. Please set our lives right, so that we can be your spokesman and we can be, Lord, part of the conscience that this nation needs so desperately, a social conscience. Your church needs to be salt and light, but only as we're walking with you and right with you. So, Lord, work in our hearts tonight. And then if there's anyone here tonight, Lord, I don't know how you might have used the message, but anyone here that's not saved, may they realize there is a Savior. There is forgiveness. And not only is there judgment upon sin, but there's forgiveness of sin. And it's found in Jesus Christ. And may they turn to Him tonight, Lord. We pray in His name. Amen. Stand with